All right, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. This will be part two of possibly a four-part study on this section. As I said to you last week, it is probably the most important study that we will ever have together, because we are studying the hard sayings of Jesus, the things that most people skip over, most ministers skip over, because it doesn't sit well with the people. We want to take it in very thoroughly, because it has a lot to it. Beginning of verse 25 of Luke chapter 14, "Now large crowds were going with him, and when he turned, he said to them, 'If anyone is coming to me,'" again, notice five present tense verbs. First one is coming. "If anyone is coming to me," those of you following along in the Greek text, notice the term "to me," prosme, not the normal dative case, but this has the preposition, emphasizing the fact that to know Jesus and to follow Jesus is to come to him, not to a church, not to a system, religious system, but it's coming to Jesus, and we will see in a moment it has to do with being a disciple. We said last week that Jesus always called people to come to be a disciple, never a church member, never a Christian. The word Christian is only mentioned three times in the Scriptures. In the book of Acts is the first time, Acts chapter 11, where the believers, the followers of Christ, were called Christians first in Antioch. And the term Christian came from those who were non-believers, because Christian means follower of Christ. So they were labeled Christians. Jesus always called people to be his disciple, to follow him personally. So he says, "If anyone is coming to me," second present tense verb, "and is not hating his own father," notice the reflexive pronoun, his own, "is not hating his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers, and sisters, and yet his own life also, he is not able to be my disciple. And whoever," here's your next present tense verb, "and whoever is not carrying his cross," next present tense verb, "and is coming after me, is not able to be my disciple. For who among you," who of you, meaning among you, "desiring to build a tower, does not, after sitting down, does not first count the cost, if he has the things pertaining to completion, in order that not at any time, after he has laid a foundation, and is not being able to bring it to completion, everyone who is watching should begin to mock him, saying that this man began to build, and he is not able to finish," that is, to bring it out into completion. "Or what king, while going out to engage another king in war, does not, after having sat down, does not first take counsel," meaning with himself, "if he is able in 10,000 to meet the one coming with 20,000 against him? And if not," that is, if he does not have enough, he figures, "I only have 10,000, I'm coming up against 20,000, so what does he do? If he doesn't have enough, "yet while his opponent is yet afar off, after having sent an ambassador, he requests things or conditions pertaining to peace. So therefore," the word "so" means in this manner or in this way, "so therefore, every one of you who is not," here's your last present tense verb, "who is not forsaking all of his own possessions," literal translation, reflexive pronoun, "his own possessions, is not able to be my disciple. Salt is good," that is good for usefulness, But if salt should lose its saltiness or taste, in what shall it be seasoned? For it is not fit either for the ground nor for the manure pile. They cast it out. The one having ears to hear, let him hear. As I said to you, we're taking the hard sayings of Jesus. I'm finding more and more that the more I talk with people, and this is something you might keep in mind, the more and more I come across people who are professing to be Christians, I really am fascinated to know which one, which Jesus they believe in. Because I'm finding more and more, the more we talk about certain scriptures and certain issues of life, more and more people are saying, that's not the Jesus that I believe in. That's not the Jesus that I know. Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. That can't mean that, because that's not the Jesus that Jesus would never make me do that. Jesus would never say that. Well, which Jesus do you follow? We want to be like Paul when he said in Acts chapter 20, when he was saying goodbye to the elders from Ephesus, he says, I have not failed to give you the complete counsel of God. The whole thing. Look who Jesus is. Know who the Jesus of the Bible is. Let's not hold back here. Let's not present something that's not of Him. Verse 25 is the key. As we said when we opened up this section last week, and I have even more information on it for you today as examples. After this dinner that Jesus left, and remember he gave an example of somebody that gave a dinner in verses 18, 19, and 20 from chapter 14, people gave excuses for not coming when invited to the dinner. One said, I've purchased land and I've got to go out and inspect it, so I can't come. Please have me excused. Verse 19 of chapter 14, someone says, I have purchased 5 pairs of oxen. I've got to go test drive them. Please have me excused. I can't come. The third one in verse 20, and seemingly this all is what kicked off the teaching of Jesus. Someone says, I have married a wife, so I'm not able to come. Please have me excused. And so, large crowds then began to follow Jesus. According to verse 25, when large crowds, we're talking thousands of people, were now starting to follow Him. When this took place, the text says, when Jesus turned to them, so at some point in time, while they were traveling together, Jesus stopped and turned and said this to the crowds. What's going to happen? What's going to happen if you have 15 or 20,000 people following and you turn and you present something like this to the crowd? What's going to happen? Anybody take a guess? Yeah, they're going to leave. John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 20,000 people, 5,000 men besides women and children, almost 20,000 people, Jesus turned to them and said, why are you following me? Why are you coming to me? And he says, I'll tell you why. It's not because you saw the sign, but because your stomachs were filled. You want free food. You want miracles. My miracles were signs. Jesus said, from now on, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And what happened? Out of the almost 20,000 people, all but 12 left him. That's not a very successful ministry. 12? And then Jesus said, and even out of you 12, one of you is a devil. So one is going to betray him from out of the 12 that he chose. And obviously Jesus, and I'm saying this tongue in cheek, and don't mean to be blasphemous, but basically Jesus, even the 12 that he chose, he can't even keep them in line because one of them betrays him and goes out and commits suicide. So how would you like to have that on your record? Every time he gives a sermon, he loses thousands of people. He gets it down to the 12. Then he gets it down to the 11. If you ever read the Bible from cover to cover, you realize that God's ways of doing things are different than ours. You remember Gideon, with 32,000 people at his availability, God says too many. Now me, if I was going to war, I'd say, give me as many people as possible, skilled people. We'll take everybody we can to go up against the Philistines. God says too many people, so that the glory will be of man and not of God. So he eventually whittled it down to 300, from 32,000 to 300. And God says, okay, now I can use the 300, and God will get the glory because it's impossible for man to do. Go out with 300 people to fight all the Philistines. That's ridiculous. Well, when it's all over, it's got to be the Lord, right? It can't be man. Well, I think it's interesting, as I told you last week, what is happening with us Christians, the body of Christ today. In case you haven't noticed it, we have entered into the era of apostasy, just like Jesus said. In the last days, some would depart from the faith. In the last days, there would be apostasy from the faith, that is, trusting the Lord to do His work. We're getting away from the faith and we're turning more to technology and man's ingenuity in order to try to reach people for Christ. The Lord never asked us to do that. Did you read the Santa Maria Times yesterday, the religious section? Case in point. In case you didn't, I brought it with me. As you knew I would, right? The title of it was, God and Games Mix in Controversial Youth Ministry. Have you ever heard of 180? 180 Ministries. It's sweeping the United States. 180 means a complete turnaround, 180 degree turnaround. It's called 180 Ministries. And they're bringing in video games for the kids. They're bringing in dancing, but the dancing is to Christian music, not rock music. They're bringing in all these things to attract the kids. They have to listen to an hour service of Bible study, and then they get to play games and dance and do whatever they want to do. It is interesting, the controversy that's going on is using these methods to attract people. Now, a few years ago, here it wasn't the Santa Maria Times, it was Santa Maria Sun. They had an article on local events of the exact same thing, and the pastors were quoted, quote, if we don't do this, the church will go out of business because we're losing people. You know what my reaction is? Let the church go out of business, because the church isn't in business, you know. And that's exactly what this article is all about. And it says, one person says, the success of this, whether it's of God or not, speaks for itself. He says, I think our numbers speak for themselves. Their youth group went from 40 to 600. And this youth minister says, that just goes to show you it has God's blessing. Another minister concluded, if MTV spends all the money it does to lure young men and women, the church needs to do it too. Church needs to do it too, to lure people. You've got to have the hook. The message of the gospel, that's what the hook is. But you've got to have bait on the hook, this minister says. We got to have things that appeal to kids. The high-tech, entertainment-based approach has become popular among churches looking to draw a crowd, says this minister. Now, I've got to mention another person. That's very depressing up to about the last two paragraphs. I'll not mention him by name. He's a hero. Dan Kimball, pastor of Vintage Faith Church in Santa Cruz. So it's a little ways from here, so I won't lose you as members. Pastor of Vintage Faith Church in Santa Cruz, California, signed up for this 180 ministry, and hundreds, if not thousands, of young people began to come to his church. After a while, the young people came up to him and says, where's the spiritual? More and more kids were coming to him saying, where's the spiritual? Where's the spiritual? He abandoned the whole program. He says, they are seeking the spiritual, so why should we give them entertainment? Yes. It's all in the same article. That's what the church has been doing and is doing, and we come right out as leaders and we say it. Whatever it takes to attract the people, lure them, bait them in, it's justified because we're giving them the gospel. Did you know that in my human strength I can witness to somebody and give them the gospel? And it doesn't make any difference unless it's the Holy Spirit doing it?
That's right.
If the Holy Spirit isn't ministering that truth, it can be the truth that a human being is relaying to other human beings, and it will not minister because it's not the Holy Spirit. God never changed when He says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." It's by His Spirit. In the Bible, God's ways are not our ways. When hundreds and thousands of people started to follow Jesus, He told them the truth because, take note of this, it's just as important who does not follow Jesus as who does. We saw last week from John 6:44. No one can come to Jesus except the Father drawing. We sow the seed. We proclaim the gospel and teach the gospel. We sow the seed, God's Word. And we let and we allow God's Spirit to take that truth and minister to people's hearts. Now, whatever condition people's hearts are in, they're going to respond. That's not our responsibility. God's Spirit takes His Word and ministers to people's hearts. It has to be God's Spirit drawing them, or it is not the work of God. Period. And we've left that. And these hard sayings of Jesus are now being presented to people by saying, if you come to our church, you won't hear this. In these studies, Jesus said, if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me, you can't be my disciple. I can open up a church and say, if that's what the church on the corner teaches down here, we don't teach that. I tell you what, we'll have the things in the church for your flesh just to get you here. You don't have to deny yourself if you come here. The message is changing because we're in competition. We're in a new age where new ministries have risen up out of the age of technology, and we're capitalistic, number-seeking people, justifying it, thinking that we're doing God's work for Him. Look how successful we are. Jesus was not successful according to our standards. He was not successful. If every sermon you give, you lose 15,000 to 20,000 people. Your church, nobody's going to hire you to be the pastor. And even the 12 that are left, one of them is a devil, a demon. Jesus chose him. He went out and committed suicide. How would you like to have that on your record? your ministry, you know. The truth is not being taught. And whatever is being taught is being presented in a way to motivate people to help make the program a success. That's all that's being done today, for the most part. The Word of God is out there, don't get me wrong. But in general, just so you know, if you don't know already, let's have it firmly established in our minds and our hearts in studying the Bible together and learning from Jesus Himself, His ways and His words. I can compare what Jesus said to what's going on in the church today, and I can tell what is of the Lord and what isn't. And the reason why we have to draw the numbers, I mean, if I had a youth group of 40 people, I'd say, praise the Lord, right? If those 40 were drawn by the Lord to Himself to find 40 young people, to find 40 in the state of California that had a heart for the Lord, would be miraculous. Full on, denying self, taking up one's cross, and totally giving oneself over to Christ. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I am your servant. That's a miracle. No strings attached. No promises. Nothing for the flesh. No programs. Just me and Jesus. That'd be a miracle. But to have 40 in the youth group, I take that 40 and say, and take them and just teach them about Christ. Teach them to follow their Lord. But why do you need 600? Why do you need to turn to all these things to attract people? Jesus did nothing in the flesh to attract people. And those miracles that He did on flesh to heal them were signs, and when people started following Him because they saw the miracles and what benefit He could provide for their flesh, the first thing He did was put a stop to it. Say, no, you misunderstood. I did that one time. to show you who I am. Now you need to follow me. And they said, whoa, that's not what we're after. We're not in this to follow Jesus. We're in this as Americans, Christians, because it's the American Western world version of Christianity. I want to find a church that's got a well-rounded program. Give me a little bit of the word and provide my social needs and physical needs and everything else too. Jesus didn't do that. That's why he didn't form a religious system. That's why he didn't go into a building and put a name up on the building and say, okay, we're going to start the true church. He walked over the hills and the countrysides, and it's Jesus and people. In fact, that's what the word church means. Ecclesia means called out ones. It has nothing to do with the building. Individual people who have been called out to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus called people to be his disciples. The first thing he said in verse 26 was, the one who is not hating his own father and mother and wife and children and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and even his own life also cannot be my disciple. We took this last week, but it's so important. The word hate is a word of comparison, and it means to love less. But by word of comparison, it means that Jesus said, if you're coming to me and you do not love me so much above everything and everybody else so that it looks like to them that you hate them, you cannot be my disciple. There's no in between. That's it. Our affection and our devotion is completely 100% for Christ. We saw last week from Matthew chapter 10. Beginning at verse 34. At another place, Jesus said, do not think, or do you think, that I came to bring peace upon the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide. The word divide, dikadzo, in that text actually means to take that sword, to take that knife, and cut the union between two people. He says, I came to divide the man against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then he said in verse 36 of Matthew 10, the enemies of a man will be those of his own household. He says, the one loving mother or father above me is not worthy of me. The one loving son or daughter above me, hupereme, above me, is not worthy of me. He says, and the one who is not taking his cross and following after me is not worthy of me. The one who is seeking to find his own life will lose it, and the one who is losing his life for my sake will find it. Wow. You think you want to join my church? If I said, our church is based on this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. That's tough. We saw from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. At one time, a certain one came up to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes to live in and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to recline his head. So basically he says, follow me means follow me. This guy probably had a condo in Jerusalem somewhere. You know, saying, hey, when I'm not working and, you know, if you're around the Mount of Olives or in a park somewhere, I'll come out and listen to your teaching. I'll go home at night. He said, no, you can't go home at night. If you're going to go with me wherever I go, I sleep up in the Mount of Olives. So basically, you're going to have to either rent out your condo or get rid of it or something, but this is the way it is. Jesus said to a different one, you come and follow me. The man didn't say it. Jesus called him. He's let me first go bury my father. He says, no, let the dead bury their own dead. But when you go, you proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, the message has got to go out now. The man was saying, I'm taking care of my dad, you know, and when he dies, I'll bury him, and then I'll be free to come and follow you. Jesus said, no. Jesus came with a sword to divide the relationship. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come now. Seems like it's not fair. Thirdly, another one came up to Jesus and said, I will follow you. I want to be your disciple. But let me first go say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow, while looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Not lined up with, not useful to the kingdom of God. So once you say, I want to follow Jesus, and you continually look back saying, gee, look what I left behind. Hey, Fred, how's it going? Yeah. Oh, hi, Agnes, how's it going over there? Yeah, yeah, I'll be right there, okay? I put my hand to the plow. Jesus said, no one who's after putting their hand to the plow and continually looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So he's telling this man, you can't even go say goodbye to your family. When you're called, you come. Jesus came with a sword to divide those relationships. Jesus didn't come to destroy relationships and to destroy families. He came to say, your enemies, those people who will be hostile toward your relationship with Christ, are the people who are the closest to you. Those attachments, the emotional attachments and the human affection, the people that we love the most. Satan is not fair. He will use anybody and anything he can to draw us away from being obedient to Christ. It's not fair. It's not fair for Satan to use a 5-year-old, innocent, naive. It's not fair for Satan to use loved ones who are spiritually dead and have no idea what they're doing. And yet they come saying, we're family, what's wrong? Do things with us. Why are you always going to church? Why are you always studying the Word? Why are you always praying about what God wants you to do? Just come along. You hate us? No, I don't hate you. This seems that way. But once they accuse you of hating them, then you know you're right on. Just like Jesus said. You had a question?
Yeah, it's the reason that he uses the word suke there and even hating himself, mm-hmm. and also uses it in Matthew. Mm-hmm. 34 uses the same thing versus sarx or zoe.
Right.
Is the reason the complete person, is that?
Well, it's denoting the complete person, but it's the complete person that comes out of the psyche, the decision-making processes. In other words, it's not just your life as a human being, but the reason psuche is used for the whole total human being is because all of life evolves out of the psyche. All from the decision-making process to the feelings, the human flesh feeds the mind, the impulses to the mind. So that's why life in its totality is expressed as psuche, the psyche. And it's translated life or soul. Yet if a person does not hate his own life also, and that literally means the thought processes that pass through my mind, the feelings that I have, the things that I want to do as a person, has to be totally rejected. I have to understand that I am corrupted by sin. I have to understand these things. The next text we took was Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. At another time, Jesus said, I came to cast fire upon the earth. And what do I desire if it were already kindled? That I wish it was already lit, but it's not. So I came to light the earth with fire. He said, I came to divide a household. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. There'll be 5 in one household and they'll be divided because some people will receive Christ and some people won't. So there'll be rejection and there'll be division. There'll be hostility within the household. These are hard sayings. But Jesus is telling the truth. The people who are closest to us, even with good intentions, even other believers who are close to us, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, when you get married, this is not a maybe, but a fact. That when you were single, you were able to serve the Lord with your whole heart. Whatever He wants you to do. But once you get married, what about you seeking the Lord what you want to do, and the other person, even if they're a Christian, what if they want to go out in the world and do something and you have a choice to make? Either I be obedient to what the Lord wants me to do, or I'm pulled into the world by the marriage partner. That's trouble. Or what if it's the other way around? What if all of a sudden they say, well, I've been out in the world for a while, now I want to study the Word. Let's study the Word tonight. No, I've been studying the Word for a couple of days, I want to go out in the world tonight, you know. He says there's trouble, there's distraction. And Paul says, I'm not saying this to put a noose around your neck or to make you feel restricted. He says, I'm concerned that your devotion to the Lord will be without distraction. Jesus said, the one who is coming to me as a disciple and is not hating his own father and mother and children and wife and brothers and sisters, and yet his own life also, is not able to be my disciple. They don't have the capacity. Dunamis has to do with ability and capacity. They can't be my disciple. Now the second thing is, and we'll take it in verse 27, and whoever is not carrying his cross. Got to stop right there, because coming after me is yet another study. What does it mean to come after Jesus? Opisomu. What does it mean to carry one's cross for Christ? You hear it all the time. You've heard it, Jesus, quoted from Jesus many times. You've read it many times. What does it mean to carry a cross? The traditional custom amongst believers is to believe that carrying your cross for Jesus Christ means whatever hardships you have to face that day. Oh, the cross that I have to bear. And you're looking at your marriage partner. Except you are laughing and you are looking. In case you haven't noticed, even non-Christians suffer the hardships of life just like we do. It's nothing new. That is not what the Bible means by carrying your cross for Christ. What it means is that when Jesus died on the cross, He died our death. That once we receive Christ, we also receive the death that He died for us on the cross. In other words, we have died. I was nailed to the cross. I was crucified with Christ. Please turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. Very important text. Romans chapter 6. Powerful and important. Usually this text, Romans chapter 6, the first few verses, it is read during baptismals. You get baptized. Because the word baptism is found in Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 14, that people think that it's talking about water baptism, but it isn't. It's not talking about water baptism. In Paul's writings, baptism has to do with being saved. 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 12, verse 10 brings this out, that we were all baptized into one spirit, into one body. The word baptism denotes cleansing. Once God's Spirit comes into your spirit, you are cleansed. It's called baptized. I get water baptized in order, as a testimony to show the spiritual baptism that I have experienced. Now in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, it says, therefore, what shall we say? Should we remain with sin, continue in sin, in order that grace may abound? May it not happen. Whoever we are that have died to sin, how shall we live any longer in it? Or are you ignorant that as many as of us, as we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through the baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from out of the dead, through the glory of the Father, so also we ourselves are being raised up in newness of life. For if we have become united in the likeness of his death, but also we shall be resurrected, having known this, that our old man was crucified. There's your cross. In order that the body of sin might be destroyed. And the word destroyed, keep note of this because we're going to use it the second hour. Romans 6:6, the word destroyed means make of no effect. Put it out of order. Doesn't mean to destroy like annihilate. In order that the body of sin might be made ineffective, that we should no longer be in servitude to sin. For the one who has died has been justified from sin. For if we died with Christ, we believe that also we shall live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he no longer dies. Death shall no longer rule. That's lordship. For in what you have died, or he has died, he's died once to sin. Now, what he lives to God. So also you, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice verse 12. Therefore, let not sin rule or reign in your mortal body, to be in submissive to it in its passions or its lusts. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as living from out of the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin will no longer rule over you. Sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What this has said is that the moment that you're saved, the moment that you receive Christ, you're alive to God, but you're dead to sin. I now have choices. I can no longer say that Satan made me do it. I have choices to either yield myself to serve sin or yield myself to serve the Lord, the members of my body, the instruments, my hands, my feet, the instruments of my physical body. I now have choices where before I was energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of my flesh and of my mind. But now I have choices. But I have died to sin. It was nailed to the cross. And that death lives in me, period. All day long I carry my death that was on the cross of Christ all day long. Yes. Zoe is the breath of life. That's the breath of the Spirit. It isn't the spirit of life, psuche, cyclical. It is the spirit of life, spiritual. So I'm alive spiritually to God, but in the flesh, in my mortal flesh, I am dead to sin. So sin continues, the desires of the flesh continue, but it's been crucified, nailed to the cross. When Jesus died, I died. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Paul says, perfect tense, I have been crucified. I stand before you today in the process of being crucified in Christ. In Galatians 5:24, Paul says that those who belong to Christ crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What is the cross? Jesus was saying that when he goes to the cross to die our death in our place, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, not only do you receive the life of his Spirit into your life, but you also receive the cross, the death on the cross. You've died. So when you say, I'm going to receive Christ, yeah, I want to go to heaven, and you reach out to take the invitation, somebody ought to tell you, and by the way, you've just received eternal life by receiving Christ. But you've also died. You can no longer live for yourself. Oh, we're not told that. Because I want to know, I want a free ticket to heaven. If that's what I have to do to go to heaven, fine. I'll take my free ticket, I'll put it in my wallet, but I'm going to go out and I want to do whatever I want to do in life. Whatever I want to do. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. That's what sin is. You can be a nice person. You can be a religious person. And try to do the best you can and do good. That's not salvation. It's, you can still live for yourself and be a good person, doing whatever you want to do. And Jesus said, if you're not hating, that is loving less those who are close to you, you can't be my disciple because you've got conflict of interest going here. Our devotion must be completely to Christ with all, with our emotion, with our psyche, with our whole human being, our whole total human being. Emotionally, I don't belong to somebody else, and spiritually belong to Christ. Can't be that way. That'll interfere. Most issues that we suffer in life are emotional. Emotional attachments. We don't want to get people angry with us. We want people to like us. That's just our social nature. We don't like to be rejected and refused. But Jesus said, if you're not hating, and if you are not continuously, present tense, carrying your cross... Your cross is the death that Jesus died in your place, in mine. I carry it all the day long, and I'm continually trying to get rid of it. I'm continually struggling to get free, to do what I want to do, how I want to do it. And Jesus said, if you're going to be coming to me, you must be continually carrying your cross. On a daily basis. And then he says, and is coming after me. You know, what direction? I just start carrying my cross and walk down the street? Where am I supposed to carry this cross at? What position am I supposed to be in my relationship with the Lord? Next week we'll take that. What does it mean to follow after Jesus? Opisomu, follow behind him. Very important. It's one of the most important phrases in the New Testament that Jesus taught. About following after or following behind him. Don't say anything about a church system. It's easy. Just join a church you like, you know? Sit through the sermon, sit through the Bible study, say amen, say hello brother, hello sister, how you doing? Love you, see you. We're on our way. That's easy. Jesus didn't say follow other Christians. But follow after him. And it's a very specific position that he said. So I'm to take up my cross. My devotion must be completely to Christ. And I'm to follow him in a certain way. And next week we're going to study that. Very important. Those of you that are in the Greek class, if you want to look up opisomu and find out its different meanings, you'll begin to get the gist of what this phrase actually means. Very important. These are the hard words, the hard sayings of Jesus. These are the principles of discipleship. This is the cost of discipleship. And whenever throngs of people began to follow him, when he began to sense that his popularity was spreading in a human sense, he turned and told them what the cost is going to be. So that the people who do come, I mean, I'll be honest with you folks, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord or blasphemous or any other way. But if it were not for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't follow him. Because this is humanly ridiculous. Give my life up to follow this religious man that lived 2,000 years ago? Sure, he was the greatest of teachers. Sure, he was a prophet of God. But basically to give up the only life that I have, and this is too hard. It's not even reasonable. It goes against all logic, human logic. Don't even want anything to do with it. so that the only people who do respond are the people who are being drawn by the Spirit of God, when they see that He is the truth. And if those are the conditions, you got to follow, because as we will see next week, Jesus will say, what will a person give in exchange for their soul? It's because they're in that decision-making process and they're saying, I'm not going to do that. So what are you going to give for your soul? You going to give up your soul so that you have freedom for yourself and the only life that you have? The reason why the conditions or cost of discipleship is so narrow, is so limited, is because our leader is leading us through the forest and through the jungle to eternal life. And there are traps on each side of the path. And we don't know where the path is. Only He knows. So He's warning us of all the entrapments along the way. And He's saying, look, this is about coming to Me and being My disciple. You will follow after Me. And in order to do that, on an individual basis, we must seek what the Lord wants us to do. Yes?
You know, since we have the full counsel of the Word of God, mm-hmm. versus, you know, here He's talking to them before He went to the cross.
That's right.
They know, is He setting it up so that they'll...
He's setting them up. He's setting it up for them. He's still giving them the premise and the foundation, saying, if you're going to come to Me, here's the premise. Cost, right. Because where's He headed? He's headed towards Jerusalem. And they're going to, when He says cross, they know what a cross means. That's what a criminal dies on. So they're going to see it in a minute. And even then, they're going to have decisions to make once they see it. Do you have a question?
When you said Galatians 2:20.
Too late. Okay, no. Go ahead.
I have been crucified with Christ.
Yes, right.
And I'm in the process of being crucified. What tense is that?
It's a perfect tense.
A
present condition based upon a past action. The moment that Paul received Christ, he not only received his life, but also his death. His flesh was crucified the moment that he received Christ. And so he says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, even though I'm dead, I'm living. It's Christ who's living in me. It's His life that is governing my life, that's leading my life, even though I have died. Well, how can... You're still talking, Paul. You're still living.
That's why he's using soe instead of super.
That's right.
It's not him. It's
that's right.
Something beyond him.
It's the spirit life, yeah, in Christ. It's the Spirit of God. Tough sayings, but beautiful. And this is the basis and foundation for all of the answers from the Bible to the issues of life. Everything that we struggle with on a personal basis in this earthly life is based on these four principles that are found in this chapter. Mainly the one about relationships with other people. How can I obey the Lord when he or she is going to think this and they're not going to like me? And by the way, Pastor, my dad or my brother or my best friend told me, you're crazy, I don't want anything to do with you, and that hurt my feelings, and Jesus certainly doesn't want my feelings hurt. What's the counsel of God? Well, the counsel of God is that your devotion must be so much to Christ that if your best friend says adios, that you say, you know, I feel bad about it, but if that person doesn't like Christ that much, then it's best they go. They can't mean so much to me that I give up or compromise my relationship with Jesus Christ. He is everything to me. He is everything in the universe. He is life itself. And so we're constantly placed in compromised situations. The Lord wants our devotion as a disciple. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you again for another time and pray for your Spirit's help to, first of all, to understand these things. And second of all, minister these truths to our heart, that as we meditate on them, as we study them, as we think about them, we will sense the Spirit's call and drawing for our own life to come to Jesus and to be His disciple and to follow after Him. Help us to understand the cost of discipleship. It's going to cost us those human things, those emotional things, those attachments, those goals that we have as human beings. It's going to cost us to follow Jesus. But then everything that we count dear to us is only good for a few years, and then we will stand before the eternal God. So the question is, what will we give in exchange for our soul? Is it worth it? We pray that you'd lay upon our hearts the priorities of life, what life really is all about, the fact that we're just passing through, handling and living in things that are temporary, but yet living and experiencing the eternal God. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.